Well, I'm going to continue this series that I began a few weeks ago on understanding the scriptures, part four. And so I want to begin by talking again about emphasizing what we've been talking about the last number of weeks, which is what is the story is the scripture trying to tell here? And the idea here is to understand the context of the scriptures. In other words, that we don't just read the Bible and then interpret it however we want, but there's actually a themes that go throughout the scriptures that we need to capture. And what makes the scriptures somewhat complex is the fact that they've been written by multiple authors over a 1,500-year period. But there are general underlying themes that go through this. And when this is understood, then the pieces of the scriptures come together. And again, just to reemphasize, the general themes of the scripture is that God begins with the creation, which is where everything is in order, everything is in harmony in the Garden of Eden, and it's God's plan in partnership with man to bring that harmony over all the earth. And that's that's kind of the unfolding of the revelation part, which is the second theme. Revelation is the idea of God's revealing his ways and how he brings about his kingdom over all the earth. And then finally, the consummation, where he rules and reigns over the entire earth and brings everybody under his dominion. And the sub-theme of this revelation concept is the idea that God has established Israel and the nations to bring this about. So he uses Israel to bless the nations and the nations to protect Israel, and that's how he really brings about his purposes. Now, we've already covered the Torah and the prophets. I want to today briefly cover the writings, but then I'm going to really launch into the New Testament to spend some time on that, and that's where we're going to end up. But the writings consist of, very briefly, the Psalms and the Proverbs, Job, Chronicles, and other things. And the most important book of the writings is the Psalms. In fact, the writings are sometimes referred to in ancient literature as the Psalms themselves. In fact, we see Yeshua mentioning this in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, where he says this. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So in other words, he's using the Psalms as a general category of the writings. The Psalms are what personalize God's relationship to us. They articulate our worship and our honor to the Lord. It's those forms of prayers and songs are the vehicle by which God will make himself known in the world. So they're often articulated as God wants to rule, as the king over all the earth. These are the kinds of themes that are in the Psalms that depict this idea that God wants to be over all the earth. And the Psalms often become vehicles for prayers, like in the Siddur, the prayer book, and also in even prophetic words. They're often used as the form of prayers because of that idea. The remainder of the writings, which include the historical writings of Ezra and Nehemiah, which are the beginning of God, of the restoration of Israel to the land, back to the land of Israel after the exile. Then we have the Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes, which are known as wisdom literature. The idea behind this is that these wrestle with issues of life. And then finally, you have the five Megillot, which are the five books that are read during five holidays, Jewish holidays that include Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, and the other two. And that gives you kind of the general gist of the writings. And if I had more weeks, then I would spend more time in the writings, but I don't. So I want to end the Hebrew Scriptures on this note. And that is that we see in the prophets that God wants to restore Israel to himself and bring her to her glory, that the nations through Israel will come to know the Lord, and that the Lord will restore all the earth under his dominion. And also we see in the prophets that one is to come who will bring this all about. And so in conclusion with the Hebrew Scriptures, I just want to note what the prophet Jeremiah says during the period of the exile when the Jewish people go forth into Babylon, and he gives a picture of the future where he says that God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. And that's really where we kind of launch towards the New Testament era. And with that, I want to begin this in the New Testament. The New Testament, just like the Hebrew Scriptures, contains three parts. The three parts of the Gospels, which deal with the life and ministry of Yeshua. The book of Acts, which is the first 35 years of the Messianic Jewish community and church, and it's actually similar to the historical books of the Hebrew Scriptures. And then we have the apostolic writings, which kind of which carries this message to the nations, the message of the Lord, and so forth. And so we want to focus today on the Gospels, and we want to look at this question, is what do the Gospels say about the life of Yeshua? That's our focus today, and I want to begin with the beginning, Matthew 1:1. This is how the New Testament begins, and it's not accidental. This is how it starts. A record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, again, this is no accident about how the New Testament is introduced. There's three points here that are relevant to discuss. Number one is that Yeshua is declared to be the Messiah. And so there's an immediate connection to the Hebrew prophets here, right in this first verse, about the one to come who is to restore Israel and the nations. So that's that idea right there from the get-go. Then number two is Yeshua is referred to the son of David. He's connected to Israel's greatest king. And because the idea is that during David's kingdom is when Israel reached her kind of apogee, her greatest time, and kind of a picture of the age to come. And so Yeshua, the son of David, is depicted as looking back at that period and then moving forward to what it's really going to look like in the millennial age. And then finally, here it says that Yeshua is the son of Abraham, noting that he is a Jew. In other words, Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Yeshua is a Jew as well, the Jew of Jews, in a sense. And so here's the connection that's made in the very first verse. In one sense, you could say that Matthew 1:1 is a topic sentence to a large paper. We all remember in school, remember when you're supposed to write essays or supposed to write papers, you're supposed to have a topic sentence, and that's kind of a general summary of what's supposed to be covered in the rest of the paper. And the topic sentence of the New Testament is Matthew 1:1. And that gives the, then from there it unfolds, the plan of God unfolds out of that particular verse. In other words, the New Testament is a trajectory that continues the unfolding of God's plan that was first revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures of creation to revelation to consummation. That's the idea. And that God utilizes the nation of Israel to accomplish this purpose to bring the whole world under his dominion. Now, this idea is expanded upon very early in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, which is a well-known verses. We'll look at it again, where Yeshua says this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And what Yeshua is doing is, notice who he's talking to. He's talking to Jewish people in the land of Israel, and he says, "You're the light of the world." What is he really doing? He's reflecting back on the original call of Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations. He's reflecting back to Mount Sinai when the Lord said that that Israel would be a kingdom of priests, that they would be God's representatives to the world. And so right in the beginning of the New Testament, he's saying, "You're the light of the world." In other words, nothing's changed. It's now going to happen, but what actually has changed is there's going to be a reformation. There's going to be a transformation within Israel to enable her to go forth to do God's work. Now, while many of the events of the Gospels are repeated over and over again in the different Gospels, different authors emphasize different things. And each of the authors depicts Yeshua a little bit differently. And so we're going to look at how Yeshua fulfills God's purposes in continuing this plan to bring his kingdom on earth through Israel. And we're going to look at four major points. Number one is Yeshua is the recapitulation of the life of Israel. Now, I've shared this often, and that's the idea that Yeshua relives Israel's history in his own life to enable Israel to become what God wants her to become. In other words, he's the righteous representative, and so through him, Israel becomes all that she's supposed to be. And so he does this by going through reliving Israel's history. So as an example, and I'm not going to go through it all because it would take too long, But the idea is he's born as a result of a miracle, like Israel was born as a result of a miracle with the miracle of Isaac's birth. He's born in Bethlehem like King David was born in Bethlehem. His life is threatened in his infancy, just like Moses' life was threatened, the earlier Savior. He goes to Egypt like Israel goes to Egypt. He goes into the wilderness like Israel's in the wilderness. In other words, he's basically reliving Israel's history in every aspect. And if you want a fuller explanation of all this, you can get my series in the bookstore, The Jewishness of the Gospels, which goes into this much more. But the point here is this, is that through Yeshua, Israel becomes the holy nation to accomplish his purposes for the rest of the world. Number two is Yeshua is the fulfillment of the Torah and the prophets. Yeshua states that very thing, that he's come to not abolish but to fulfill the Torah and the prophets. The Torah, if you remember, is God's covenant with the nation of Israel. It's what makes Israel unique. It's what makes Israel the model to all the nations. And then the prophets point to the Torah's dominion over the earth. In other words, that if we all remember, we say this every week here when we have the Torah service, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah, for out of Zion shall go forth the Torah to the whole earth. That's the picture of the age to come. And the meaning of it is this, the meaning that when Yeshua says, I've fulfilled it, is he gives the Torah its authoritative interpretation. And so he covers numerous topics that the Torah covers. So he covers topics like murder, conflict resolution, adultery, divorce, oaths, retribution versus forgiveness, love, prayer, charity, fasting, priorities, provision, judging, so on and so forth. And what he's doing is he's giving the authoritative meaning of the Torah text. In other words, it's the instructions for the way to live. It's the meaning of Torah life. In other words, if you really want to see what the Torah looks like, really lived out, you look at Yeshua's life. That's why the famous, remember the famous saying back in the 90s? What would Yeshua do? Remember that little sayings, WWJD, right? Those little buttons. Why is that? Because he's reflecting the way the Torah is supposed to be kept. So you look at him as the ideal Torah man, so to speak. That's the idea. And this is why John, in his gospel, says that Yeshua was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, he's like the Torah that has come down to live it out in its all of its fullness. So Yeshua is the fulfillment of the Torah and the prophets. Number three, is Yeshua is the essence of God's revelation to the world. Remember, in the garden, everything was in order, the creation order. Everything was in harmony. God and man, man and man, man and nature. And the plan was to take this harmony and extend it to the entire earth. The problem is that the result of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, if you remember, is they bring disharmony into the earth. And so now the earth is subjected to a mixture of good and evil, where in the beginning it was only good, now it's a mixture of good and evil. Now you have sin and sickness and death, which becomes common in the world. And so Yeshua becomes the end point of God's revelation. He is the vehicle of reconciliation to the entire planet. Again and again, he heals the sick. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. What's the point here? Is he's trying to show this is the way God activates into humanity. He is a God of he's a reconciler. He is a restorer. He's a healer. He's the one. He becomes the one to bring about world restoration. And in fact, when I quoted last week from the prophets in Isaiah chapter 11, remember the wolf lies down with the lamb. It's that picture of that great time when the Garden of Eden will be all over the earth. And this is what it says at the end of Isaiah 11, 9 and 10. It says this, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And so you can see the connection between the one, the root of Jesse, and world restoration, where he's the one that helps to bring this all about. So Yeshua is the essence of God's revelation. And number four, finally, is this. Yeshua is the embodiment of the Shekhinah. In other words, this is the whole focus of the book of John. If you look with me to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, with the building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, it says this, the Lord's instructions to Moses, then have them have them build a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. And so when Israel was formed, God called them to become a holy nation through the Torah, to be unique. And when his holiness comes down, then his presence can come in. And so they came and they built the Mishkan, which is the tabernacle. That's the place of dwelling. That's what the word Mishkan means. And I've said in previous weeks that in a sense, it was that heaven now came down on the earth in the presence of the Lord. The Lord came down from heaven and now is residing on the earth in the midst of Israel. The Mishkan itself, the tabernacle, is patterned after the throne room that exists in heaven. The ark in the center of the tabernacle with the mercy seat is a picture of a throne where God now sits on the throne, and under his feet are his laws, because the Torah is the Ten Commandments were in the ark. And so it's like God is like ruling over his laws and is sending them forth into the community. That's the picture here. This is where God dwelled. The word to dwell in Hebrew is the word shachan. And so we pronounce it when we talk about his dwelling, it's the shechinah, his presence. And that's the idea. His presence dwelled within the midst of Israel. That's what we have to see. Within the body of Israel, within the community of Israel, this is where the Lord resided and his presence was. Now, this is the key about Yeshua. Yeshua is the intensification of the Shekhinah. In other words, what's happened here is that where the Shekhinah was embodied within the body of Israel, in other words, it was within the community of Israel, now it's intensified within the body of Yeshua. He becomes the temple. He's the one where the Spirit of the living God is now residing in all of its power. And so that's what we see, particularly in the book of John, is the emphasis is that Yeshua is the embodiment of the Shekhinah on earth. And so John 1, for instance, refers to him as the Word, the Logos, which was active in the creation, because Yeshua was active in the creation, and so was the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah was what brought about the creation, and it's Yeshua who is actually doing this. In John 2, Yeshua refers to himself as the temple, where the fullness of God, the Shekhinah, is present. In John 3, he's the one that grants eternal life. In John 4, he provides the waters of life. In John 5, he's the author of life. In John 6, he's the bread of life. In John 7 and 8, he's the light of the world. In John 8, he's the glory of God within. In John 10, he and the Father are one. In John 11, he's the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, everything that John's focusing on is that the presence of God and his fullness is in Yeshua to bring about God's fullness to the rest of the nations of the world. Yeshua becomes the righteous representative of Israel. And also, as Israel's representative, as I've just said, he contains the fullness of God within, like the tabernacle in the midst of the community. That's who Yeshua is. And so the idea here is that the Gospels is that God is within the midst of Israel, within the midst of the community of Israel, in the person of Yeshua. I hope you understand this. He's still within all of Israel, but now he's within the person of Yeshua. He is like the old Mishkan, where the presence of the Lord is in his fullness. And then through him, he's transforming the nation. That's what ends up happening. To prepare her to go to the nations to make God known throughout the world. He is the unfolding revelation of Yeshua, is that he abides within the midst of Israel. That's what ultimately comes. Now the next step that we hit is the unfolding plan, where this actually happens. And next time we're going to look at actually how it does happen. That's the book of Acts and the apostolic writings. And then finally, when we get to the latter part of next week, I'm going to actually talk about how you actually study the scriptures. In other words, how do you apply this to our daily lives, which of course we all really want to know. But the important point here is I want you to understand that we've talked about here with Yeshua, is that God began a work in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. It has worked uninterrupted. It's not as if God all of a sudden, you know, got to the garden and then oops, and then gets to the flood and then oops, and then gets to Abraham, oops. I mean, it's like a lot of bunch of oops, and he's like having to start over. Oh, they kind of trapped me again. I've got to come up with a new plan. That's not the way it is. But rather, God's plan started from the garden. It continues uninterrupted all the way through. Yeshua, it becomes the embodiment of all that God wants to do in this world. And then he enables Israel to actually function this way, and then brings his presence to the rest of the nations so that all will know him And that's what we're going to look at. This is who Yeshua is as presented in the Gospels. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the gospel authors who captured Yeshua's life and the drama, Lord, of everything that happened, Lord. Help us to really understand everything that he really did and accomplished and who he really is, oh Lord. Lord, help us to appreciate what Yeshua has done for us and what he's doing for us in this very day, Lord God. And that he rules and reigns, Lord, at the right hand of the Father today in heaven, Lord God. And he intercedes for us on our behalf before the Father today as we approach you, Lord. And that, Father, we know it says at the end, Lord God, when everything is brought under his dominion, Lord God, when including death is made subject to him, that he will then turn over the reins to you, O God, and that you will then rule and reign over the earth. And the waters, the knowledge of God will cover this whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we look forward to that great day, Lord, and we thank you that we are participants, co-participants in bringing about this action, this change in this world, Lord God, this broken world, even as we heard earlier today, Lord, that you are in the process of desiring to heal. Lord, we look to you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that Yeshua has done, O Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen and amen.